It's great to be here with you this morning, if a bit surprising, but a real joy. And particularly, I have to say, I love it when the flags are all up in church. I love to remind ourselves that we're part of a worldwide church, and even a chance to remember and acknowledge that we're an international church here in Brighton. I just look out and I see faces from all over the place, just see folks who've got to know us as a church through the International Cafe when that was running. And just want to say, if you're here and you kind of see somewhere else other than Brighton as your home, then I just want to say you're very welcome here this morning. It's a real joy to have you here. And I know Mike Baldwin's just back from Morocco, and great to see you, Mike, and great to hear a bit about what you were able to do there. If you want to catch up with Mike and hear about his journeys out in Morocco last week or so, then do catch him over coffee. And also, just to remind you that there are a few people from our church who are still out there doing different things in missions. You know, we've got John Washington, Mark's brother, is out. I think it's Bosnia at the moment, isn't it? Did you just get an email from him last week? That's John for you. But sounds like John's doing amazing things, and that's part of a DTS training program. And also, we've got Dave Culver, haven't we, out in Atlanta doing DTS, a similar kind of training thing. So God is at work even as we speak, and it's exciting to see what he's doing. You know, Nelia is just back, not Nelia up there, Nelia down here, just back from Brazil as well, and really great to have you back as well. So isn't it great to come together? You know, last year, this time, was one of a very exciting time in our church as people gave so generously in World Mission. I don't know who gave at the last World Missions gift day. Just let me get a seat. Look at that. Those folks, they gave over £40,000 in 1 week to World Missions. And I just want to say that was a real joy and delight to be part of that giving experience. And one of the things that really touched our hearts as a church was the Dalits. That group that Mike was talking about, and the children are going to be raising money for that. They're going to be touching walls and like they were doing there and seeing how long it takes them and then giving that amount of money. I think it's pence or probably not pounds in terms of how many seconds that it takes them to touch all the different walls in their house. And that giving to the Dalits is something that out of last year we've actually done. We've given money towards an education program there over in Hyderabad. The details are there in one of these little postcards. And I'm also going to show you a little video now, because this is something that's now we're putting into our budget as part of our ongoing giving as our World Missions team. And you know, I sometimes like to have testimonies when I'm doing talks. Well, this is like the testimony at the beginning of the talk of what God is doing amongst the Dalits in Hyderabad. So can we have that DVD, Dave? That would be great.
Thank you. the Dalits, the broken people, may be India's best-kept secret. Known better by their familiar name, the Untouchables, they number 240 million. Yet outside the subcontinent, few are aware that India's poorest of the poor still suffer appalling levels of oppression and persecution. The name Dalit comes from Sanskrit. It means cracked or split apart, which is why Dalits prefer the name. It's fitting for those who have been consistently abused and crushed since the Aryans invaded their land 3,000 years ago.
This boy name is Ram Babu, and he works for the landlord. And he works more than 14 hours a day. And his name is Kumar. He's also one of the bond laborers. And he also works for the landlord. And he does the same. He looks after the cattle. And he works for the landlord. Anything, any kind of job. And he gains 1500 rupees per year.
Isn't it hard to believe the faces we've just seen are regarded by India's Brahmins, the highest caste, the ruling classes, as the lowest form of life? People just like these suffer appalling violations of their rights and dignity every day. They are literally the outcast, still deemed untouchable by their Brahmin masters. Even a stray dog may enter the presence of a Brahmin, not so a Dalit. A Dalit is forbidden to enter a Brahmin's home. He may not draw water from the same well, nor eat from the same pot or place. He must not glance at or allow his shadow to fall on the Brahmin. He may not enter temples. Worse still, every hour, two Dalits are assaulted. Every day, three Dalit women are raped and two Dalits murdered. On average, every week, 14 Dalit houses are burned to the ground. Alongside this persecution, this long-term oppression means that Dalit children grow up believing that their lives matter nothing and they are without hope in this world, that God hates their very being. But there is a new and growing movement for liberation among the Dalit people. After centuries of pain, there is hope for the children.
Come on Wednesday and hear more about that hope for the children. We'll be showing a bit more about what's going on in Hyderabad. But basically, this whole Dalit community have asked the Christian church to educate their children. And you and I are now a part of that education of these Dalit children, showing the love of Christ to them because of the opportunities that God has opened up there in India for the gospel message and also for just bringing hope to those people. So thank you for your part in that. And let's continue to give generously in these days. And do please read this material that you've got in front of you and come on Wednesday night. There's so much more we can share and see. I want to take us to the scriptures now, to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses from Acts 11, verse 19 to 30, in that great book that's, if you like, the early days of the missions movement. If you don't have a Bible, Paul and Pete and others are just passing them around. There's some more lying around on the sides. Acts 11 is page 1,105. If you're not that familiar with the Bible. It's written by Luke, who was a close associate of Paul's, and this is what he writes. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. A great thing to encourage people. And I encourage you to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who later became Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't that interesting? That church there, the first place they were known as Christians. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did by sending their gift to the elders by Paul and Barnabas. And I want to just turn over to Acts chapter 13 now, and we'll read the first three verses of that as well. The kind of story continues. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, who we've just read about, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Shall we pray and ask God to open up our eyes to his word this morning? Father, we love you. We worship you. It's great to sing of your praises. Truly you are, Lord Jesus, the best thing in our lives. And Father, we thank you for this story in Acts. We thank you for how the gospel was spreading. And we thank you, Lord, that the gospel has spread to us, that someone was bold enough to come and share with us here in this land all that you have done. And so, Lord, I pray, bless us. Lord, make your face shine upon us, that your ways may be known among all people, your saving power among all nations. Lord, may this service be used of you to reach many people. Lord, the people represented by these flags around us, we pray. For we ask in the powerful name of the King of Kings, the one who died for all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've found over the years that some people get very excited about missions and other people get a bit nervous. And often those who get a bit nervous, they're kind of wondering, is missions, if we really embrace this whole kind of missions thing, are we going to find that actually we're worse off as a church? They're basically asking the question that's our title this morning, is missions about giving or receiving? And I want to say very simply and categorically this morning, missions is about both giving and receiving. It's about both giving and receiving, because Jesus himself taught that giving and receiving are intricately linked. I want to take us just to the right at the start to three sayings of Jesus that I believe will be very familiar to most here. But these are, if you like, the lens through which I want us to come into Acts 11. Jesus said this. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." That was said with such lack of conviction, folks. So these are the words of Jesus. So we'll have them again. "Freely you have received, freely give." What about the next one? "Give and it shall be unto you." That's right. And what about the next one? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." These are amazing verses. These are amazing verses. If we really believed them and took them to heart, I think they would radically change the way we live and think. You know, I've been thinking about this verse and these number of verses, and I've got a little diagram here that I think might help see how it works. The first one is just that we've received. We've received. There's an arrow there. We've received. We're receiving into our lives constantly from God. Everything I have, I've received from God. The best thing in life, salvation, coming through Jesus, I've received it from God. All that I possess, all my family, my church family, all these things, I haven't earned or deserved them. There's no reason why I ended up here and not in a slum in Hyderabad. This is God's grace to me. I've received it amazingly through him. And our lives have received such blessing from God. So he says, freely we have received. So what should happen next? Well, let's freely give. Our life shouldn't stop there with the receiving, but giving should flow out of all that we've received in our lives, so that our lives don't become like stagnant pools of blessing. Wouldn't that be awful? If God's gifts had come to us and they became like stagnant pools of blessing instead, we're to give. And here's the next thing that we read of Jesus' words. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. So God takes our giving and links it back in with receiving. Jesus amazingly causes the giving that we do to somehow amazingly to be linked back to our receiving. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's what he said. And then suddenly we see that there are these cycles starting to occur. Receiving and giving cycles. And so now when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's more blessed that bottom bit of the cycle is where the blessing is, not just the top bit. In fact, the bottom bit, the bit that completes the circle, is actually that's where the blessing really is. And you see why? Well, because it completes the circle. It brings giving and receiving back together so they can start all over again. So I'm excited as we look in this passage today. We're going to see how this dynamic of giving and receiving works. And the first thing I want us to see in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through to 21, freely you have received Jesus, freely give Jesus. Praise the Lord for these folks from Cyprus and Cyrene. Don't you think they're wonderful? They go to Antioch and they don't just speak to the Jews like everyone else was doing. They go and decide to tell the message to some Greeks as well. In fact, for them, they don't really probably even think about it. It's the most natural thing to them to do in the world. They have received this wonderful message of Jesus. It says, doesn't it, in verse 20 at the end, that these people of Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them what? Someone read that out for me while I have a sip of water. Telling them what? The good news about Jesus. That's what. They told them the good news about Jesus because they'd discovered that the news about what Jesus has done for them was the best thing in the world. And I want to say that the news of what Jesus has done for me is the best thing in my life. I remember very clearly when I was growing up in Africa, in Kenya. I grew up in Nairobi, which is a big kind of cosmopolitan city. A lot of very wealthy people, a lot of very poor people. And I remember sitting in a car park one time in a kind of shopping area. And a beggar came up to me. I must have been a teenager of about 13 or 14 years old. And, you know, this guy had so much less than I did. And you see these people, and they're real people on these videos and films, you know. And this man, I looked him in the face, and I knew even as a young boy myself, I had so much more than he did. And he was asking me for something, for food or money. And I genuinely, in my pockets, I didn't have any money. I remember it very clearly, because I was quite moved by the state of this man. And I thought to myself, well, the best thing I have is Jesus Christ. And I got him for free. And so I turned to the man. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have actually anything physically to give you. But I said, you might look at my life and think, you know, maybe the best thing I've got is, you know, my education or my family or my food or my money or whatever like that. But I tell you what, the best thing I have in my life is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you about him for free because he can be yours as well. So I just told him, my parents kept some tracts in the car, so I think I gave him a tract or something. And it might seem like nothing, but believe you me, the best thing you and I have got is Jesus. And he's ours for free. Freely they had received and freely they gave of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, be those that freely give of Jesus. I love these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene because I don't think they thought they were missionaries, but they were. And you know, I look out here and I'm not just talking about missionaries, I'm talking to missionaries. Because you folks, you might not think of yourselves as missionaries, but if God's led you to this city, maybe he's brought you down here for work, maybe he brought your ancestors here, he's led you and placed you in this place and in your communities and your workplaces because he wants you to tell the good news about Jesus. You're to be his missionaries here in Brighton. And believe you me, this is a mission field. This city, this nation needs missionaries, and you're it. People who are going to go and tell what they've told. Freely as we've received Jesus, let's freely give him.
I've used a quote before, but I've just got to use it again. It's one of my favorite ones from Thomas A. Kempis, an older ancient monk. But he says this, and this is a timeless truth. He says this. I've used the beginning of this before, but I don't think I've used the rest of it. He says this, when Jesus is near, all is well. And nothing seems difficult. When Jesus is absent, though, all is hard. When Jesus does not speak within, all other comfort is empty. But if he says but one word, it brings great consolation. How dry and hard you are without Jesus. How foolish and vain if you desire anything but him. Is it not a greater loss than losing the whole world? For what without Jesus can the world give you? What without Jesus can the world give you? Life without him is a relentless hell, but living with him is a sweet paradise. If Jesus be with you, no enemy can harm you. He who finds Jesus finds a rare treasure indeed, a good above every good, whereas he who loses him loses more than the whole world. The man who lives without Jesus is the poorest of the poor, whereas no one is so rich as the man who lives in his grace. Jesus, as we sung about, is the best thing in our lives. There is no greater riches that we have than that we received in him. And as we went in Ethiopia, we met people who had Jesus. And the dignity and the joy they had because they had him, though they had little, was far greater than the joy of many in our city. Because they had such wonderful things of worth. You know, if we were to take all the money that we give in the next few days and weeks, and I pray it will be thousands, and let's say we take that money and we gave it to one beggar, we wouldn't do as much for him if we gave him all that money as if we gave him the message of Jesus. I don't know what you count as precious in your life, but I encourage you, see what you've heard and been told of Jesus, that he died for our sins, that he saved us to be with him for eternity, that he's given me eternal life, that he's given me freedom, that he's given me gifts to be used of him, that he's given me his promises, his assurances. These things are freely given to me, and they're free to you if, like the people in Antioch, you in verse 21, turn and believe in him. They're free to our city, to our world, if people will turn and believe in Jesus. And so the first thing is, freely we've received, freely give. And as we freely give Jesus, God's hand, the Lord's hand, is with them. Do you see that there in verse 21? It says, as they freely gave Jesus, the Lord's hand was with them. And I pray that we'll be the kind of church that will be able to be described like that in verse 21. That the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And you know why that will be true of us? Is if we pass on this wonderful message of Jesus Christ. So freely we've received Jesus, let's freely give him. But next, freely we receive people. So let's freely give people. Look now at verse 22 with me through to verse 27, really. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They were kind of curious as to what was going on. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They send someone. They've, as a church in Jerusalem, they were blessed at Pentecost. Many were added to their number, probably Barnabas, one of them. He gets mentioned in Acts 4 as a great encourager of the church. And they decide to then take Barnabas and send him up to Antioch to be a blessing to them and to see what's going on and to encourage them. And when he gets there, he's blessed. He might have had to make some sacrifices to go, but when he arrives, he's blessed. And I bet most people who've gone on mission could say that. I know for those who went on the Ethiopia team, for Eloise and Jen and Laura, as others, as we went there, we were blessed. It was costly to go, but we were blessed. And the same too, those who go to Wales, you know. You have to give up some of your holiday. You have to give up a few hours sleep, probably. And maybe going without a shower for a day or two. But I tell you, you're blessed. You're blessed as you go. And so too, they give of Barnabas. But also, we discover later that they are also blessed by Barnabas coming back to them with a gift. So there's this giving and receiving of people that goes on. And in fact, the church in Antioch would never have existed without people first going to them. You know, this church would never have existed without people first coming with the good news of Jesus Christ, without us receiving people. You're nervous about missions, that should encourage you. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for missions. So let's embrace then freely giving people out into the Lord's work, because that's what the church in Antioch did. They received Barnabas and he encouraged them, and in fact they received Saul as well. And then in chapter 13, look what they do. Look, turn over to chapter 13. They send them off. The church in Antioch, after about a year of having these great people with them, they send them off out into the world. Freely they've received people, freely they give him. And I want to say this has been a hallmark of us as a church that I love over the years. You know, we've sent out Mary Hitchens to Congo and Jean Murray and Pat Cummins. And when these sisters left, I bet it was really hard for the church. They thought, oh no, we've lost Mary. We've lost Jean. We've lost Pat. You know, Dave and Rita, when they went, Judy, when you went to Cambodia, I bet people thought, oh no, Judy's gone. But it was the right thing to do to send them out. And now look, we've been blessed by them coming back. You know, we've received them back, and they've come with almost double blessing, I think, sometimes as they've come back into our midst. And that's the way it goes. We send out people. Why do we send them out? Why do we send people? Well, it's because people go and take the love of Christ. Because Jesus isn't walking, as it were, physically on the earth, but his people are. And so when Mary touches someone in the Congo or goes and encourages them, or when, you know, John said in his email, didn't he, that he's got this... He's working in an orphanage, and there's this little seven-year-old boy who's never had any kind of love in his life of a parent or a brother or a sister, and you guys have got a seven-year-old brother, haven't you? And here's John just thinking, man, I need to show the love of Christ to this seven-year-old boy in an orphanage in Ethiopia. I need to go and encourage him. And imagine that, as John does that, it's not just John encouraging him and touching his life, speaking words of love into this little kid's life. It's Jesus doing that. And as you and I go to Wales or go wherever God sends us, even this week back into work, you bring the love of Christ to people around you. You bring the love of Christ to those around you. And I want to encourage you, be people who bear the good news. Go to these nations around us here. Go to Wales. That's our next short-term missions one and our main short-term missions trip as a church. And I'd encourage you, if you've never been to Wales, go along. You'll learn, like Saul did here. You know, he went on a missions trip and he really grew and trained and in fact became one of the greatest apostles. I think, you know, people like Dave and John, they've learned by going to Wales and places like that. And I'd encourage you, get out there and start touching people's lives with the love of Christ and see what a difference you can make. It's not too late to sign up to the Wales trip. It's at the beginning of July. And in fact, a number of the team, if you're on the Wales mission sort of planning team, or I know Chris isn't able to be here, but Lucy, why don't you just raise your hand up as well? Or Philip there, Trevor's there at the back. You can see any of these guys and say, yeah, I'm interested in finding out more about this mission trip to Wales. I'll be there. I'd love to serve with you when we go to Wales in July. It'd be an awesome time. I've been there for many of the years previously and learned so much as I've seen God open doors and as lives have been saved as we've been doing that. But you know, God loves people from every nationality. That's another thing I learned when I grew up in Africa, that actually everyone from whatever nationality is wonderful in their own unique way and diversity. And God wants there to be gathered multitudes from every nation, tribe, and tongue when the final day comes and we all stand before him in heaven. And in fact, that's why the Holy Spirit sent off Paul and Barnabas out there in Acts 13. He sent them out to reach more and more for him. Now, we were touched by the Dalits last year. We were moved as we saw their need and the work of God in their lives, and that's what I was showing on this video. But there's a people group that are really on my heart that I'd love you just to start praying for and thinking, how can we as a church be a blessing to this people group? They're, some people say, the largest unreached people group in the world. They're hard to reach. They're ostracized often by those around them. In fact, many of them are refugees scattered throughout the world. But God loves this people group. God loves them deeply. There are some who are Christians, but there's a few kind of clusters of Christians, but not kind of fully formed churches, really. They're kind of fellowships of this group, but they haven't really learned to be multipliers of other believers themselves yet. So I want you to pray and watch this little DVD about the Somali people. Somali people need your prayers. Let's have this DVD.
Must be.
You know, one day we'll be worshipping around the throne of God with Somali believers, I'm sure of that, when we finally get to heaven. But I wonder, when will there really be a thriving Somali church? Well, it'll be when people, just like Paul and Barnabas, who went out freely given to go into places where the gospel and the church had never yet really come, that will be the time to go and join people who Philip and I met when we were out in Ethiopia recently, people like Dirk Jan from Holland. He's gone there with his family to Ethiopia to reach Somali refugees, and it's tough. It was great to be able to go and encourage them. And, you know, I'm thinking, what can we do as a church to help reach these people? I'll even warn you, I'm praying that God would raise up people in this church one day to go and reach that people. I'm not going to ask you to volunteer this morning for that. That would be a foolish thing to do. But I want you to so think about your life here now, how you serve God here now, that who knows, maybe next year, or the year after that, you might be ready to do something for that people, that land. Freely we've received. Freely we've received wonderful people. I look around. What a great bunch. We gathered with a small Somali fellowship. I think there was about 16 of them. I think that's the only Somali fellowship in Ethiopia. There's barely any Somali fellowship in Somalia. 16 of them. Freely we've received. Freely give. But you know, there's a final point I want us to bring to our attention this morning, and that's freely not only have we received Jesus, freely must we give him, freely have we received people, freely let's give him, but freely have we received money, freely let's give money. You know, they say money makes the world go round. I don't believe it. But I tell you what, it does help people go round the world. That I'm sure. And you know, we can be sometimes really coy about talking about money. We can say, oh no, it's church and he's talking about money again. David, stop it. But I tell you what, Jesus wasn't embarrassed talking about money. Do you know, he talked more about money and giving and stewardship than he did about prayer, than he did about heaven and hell, than he did about loads of other things that you think, well, that's church terrain. You know, church should talk about those things. But I tell you, Jesus was talking about money a lot of the time. And let's be honest, we talk and think and use money a lot of the time. It has a key role in our lives, and it has a key role in the lives of missions. It has a key part to play in missionary work. Not because giving that beggar £30,000 is going to make a, you know, is going to save his life. No, the love of Jesus does that. But money is like a channel. It creates channels through which the love of Jesus can go. Many channels, I hope and pray, through which not only the word and the message of Jesus, but the kindness and the love of Jesus can come. I had this picture as I was preparing this. I was thinking of a huge reservoir, you know, living water. And, you know, we, as God's people, we're like that. We have this living water. And I was thinking of some arid desert land where nothing's living, nothing's growing. And I was thinking, how do you get the water to the land? The land doesn't need money. You don't, can't chuck money in that land and it's going to make things grow. The land needs living water. Well, you can use money to create channels. Channels through which living water can flow into desert lands. And I'm not talking here just about physical geography. I'm talking about spiritually, where there's lives that are just dry and dead. And the channel of God's, you know, channels are made through our giving these next couple of weeks, which will take the message of Jesus out to Wales, out to Rouen, out to, you know, Ethiopia and Morocco and Somalia and India. And how much of that water is able to flow down the channel depends on how big you build the channel, which probably depends on how much you give. Because giving is a great enabler of the gospel.
Giving is a great enabler of the gospel. And it would have, again, been costly for the church in Antioch to send Paul and Barnabas. And one of the great things we do with our giving is we release people. It's, if you like, you know, imagine a runner. You know, well, let's do this. If you had a great message, you know, you wanted the whole world to know, you could just put it in a bottle, couldn't you, and just chuck it into the sea and hope that someone will get the message. And that could work. It's a bit hit and miss. But how much better to get that bottle and that message and put it in the hand of a runner and send that runner to place it in the hand of an individual? Isn't that better? And so rather than just the money pay for a bottle to be cast into the sea, let's get a runner. You know, let's get someone who can go and personally take that message. And that's what we do when we release and support missionaries. We're paying, as it were, for a runner to take the message. But how much better if rather than just take the message, he's also got maybe, you know, I know, a glass of water in his hand to say, look, here's a message of love and here's an act of love. Or a fishing rod so that they can learn to fish. Or a school so they can educate their children. And those things, that's when missions works best, when it comes with both the word of love and an action of love. The love that Jesus showed as he was walking around the world. And so too, that's what they do in missions here in Acts 11. Look back with me at Acts 11 verse 28. The Spirit reveals something to them. And it says this. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. It actually took place. The prophecy came true. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Well, I just want us to look briefly at some pointers here on how they gave. The first thing we see is that they were led by the Holy Spirit. And in our giving, we're going to need to be led by the Holy Spirit, prompted by his showing us needs. He is, if you like, he's the missions director of the church. You know, he's the one who directs where Paul and Barnabas should be going. He's the one who directs where our finances should be going. He's the missions director. He's also, if you like, the finance director. That's the Holy Spirit. Let him be your finance director in your life. He's also, if you like, the managing director. Let him be your managing director. Let the Holy Spirit just have complete reign in your life, that let him bring to mind the needs that he wants you to give to. There are many needs in the world. You know, if we were to, as a church, decide we were going to adopt everyone, you know, we'd be completely drained and never get anything done. But the ones that he leads us to, those we must take. The ones where we sense the Holy Spirit is in that. And as you, in your heart, you sense a stirring as you read these bits of paper and see people loved by God and the Holy Spirit stirs you, I'd encourage you, respond to that. Let God move you. And then we notice, and I've not got even this on my PowerPoint, I just noticed this morning, that it said the disciples, they responded to the Holy Spirit showing them this need, but then it says the disciples each. And I actually went back, I don't know much Greek, but I went back to the original to really see if that word each was there, and it is. Each one of them gave. So I let you in on a bit of a scary statistic sometimes about our giving as a church. It's a bit like the 80-20 Pareto principle. Do you know that? Sometimes 20% of the giving, 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the people. And there's sometimes large numbers of people who, even on a great gift day like the ones we've got coming up, just decide that that's not for them. But in Antioch, they each gave. They each gave. And I'm here thinking, wow, what a great bunch of people. Imagine if each of us gave to what God was doing. Wouldn't that be awesome? But notice this then about that. They gave the disciples each, though, according to his ability. We're not all called to give the same amount. We're each called to give according to our ability. Some here will be able to give thousands. And I'd encourage you, if you know you can, and God's prompting that way, give thousands. Others, you know, you can give hundreds. Give hundreds. Others, you can give 10 or £1 or, like the children, pence. Give each according to your ability. Because, you know, I think God isn't so interested with the size of our gift as in how much is left over. You notice that, don't you, in the widow's offering. That was in my quiet time this morning as I was reading the widow's offering. Jesus noticed and she put in all she had to live on. And she said, this widow with her 2 pennies has given more than all those others because they gave out of their plenty. Whereas she's given all she had. Each gave according to their ability, but then each, it says, decided. And you know what I've found? Is that so often the Spirit will prompt me. I'll get moved by a need that he reveals. I'll then look and think about what I have. And I think, wow, I have been so blessed. Each one of us here, let's be honest, we've been so blessed. And that's why I start thinking about my ability and how much I could give. And then you know what happens? Something else happens. You know, the phone rings. Or the baby cries. Or, you know, there's something else to do. And I never get to this next point of actually deciding what I'm going to give. I see the need, and I see how much I've got, and I think, wow, I could do something with that, but I never actually decide. And I want to encourage you, decide these next couple of weeks what you're going to give. Even today, why not be talking about it with your spouse? Laura and I find we need to do that before gift days, before any time of giving we do, we talk about it. So we can come to a decision. So we can know, yeah, that's what we've decided to give. And they do that. They each decided to help, to provide help. The brothers living in Judea. And then finally, this they did by sending their gift to the elders. They actually, as you like, acted upon it. And you know, sometimes this is going to be really frustrating. You know, people decide to give, actually know what they want to give, but they never just get around to putting it in the envelope and giving it. Think of the people at the other end who are like thinking, man, that person even wanted to give, and they never got around to it. But the church in Antioch, they finally got around and they stuck it in an envelope. And I want to encourage you, get it in the envelope, that brown envelope particularly, because that's a gift aid envelope. And that means the government give us some money as well, so that we can then give that to these places. How great is that? So can I encourage you, go through those. Think, what is it that the Spirit's prompting you to give? Think, how can I give according to my ability? Make a decision with your spouse or whoever you need to make the decision with. Maybe it's just between you and God. And then act on it and live it out. And I encourage you, see this gift day not as just a giving type thing. You know, we've said missions is about giving and receiving. Well, let me ask you the question. Is a world missions gift day about giving and receiving too, or is it just about giving? You know, it's got the word gift in the title, so surely that's just about giving, right? Well, it depends how short-sighted you are. You know, if I go and pay for something, say I went and bought a guitar, and I paid for it. You know, they give me the guitar, I pay for it. If I just focused on the giving, then I'd be kind of like pretty miserable, wouldn't it? But actually, I never, when I go buy things, focus on what I'm giving. I focus on what I'm receiving. You know, so I don't come back and sort of say, oh, you know, I gave all this stuff away when I went shopping. No, I received all this stuff. You know? Sometimes, you know, you give the odd bit away as well. But actually, you focus on what you're receiving. And the Bible talks about giving as like sowing. Wherever you sow, you reap. You sow and you reap. It's the power of giving is like Greg Haslam, who preached here once, the pastor at Westminster Chapel. He said, giving has seed power. I never forgot that. You bury it. You let it go. You can't see it. But it does. There's a principle at work that you reap. You reap in the lives of those you give to. You reap in your own life, as we saw in that circle, the cycle of giving shall be given unto you. And you reap eternally. Far more than you could ever imagine. It's a principle. So is this gift day about giving or receiving? Well, if you're very short-sighted, it's about giving only. But I tell you what, don't be that short-sighted. Focus not on what you're giving next week, but what you might receive in 2 weeks' time, in the years ahead, as you sow your gift. Because Jesus' words are true. You know, Billy Graham, famous guy, said this about giving and receiving. Well, he said two things. One of them's up here on the screen. The only money I get to keep is what I give away. That's quite something. You can't take it on with you. So the only money you get to keep is what I give away. And he said, actually, God gave us two hands. One for receiving, the other for giving. That's why he gave us two hands. Isn't that a lovely thought? One for receiving, one for giving. So I want to ask you this morning, do you believe the words of Jesus? Do you trust them? Let's see them up again here. Freely you have received, freely give. Give and it shall be given unto you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I like to call you this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, to put your trust in him for your eternal destiny. I encourage you, just as I pray, think, yeah, Jesus is that most precious thing. But I want to encourage you too, maybe for most of you, you've already done that. I want to encourage you not just to trust him with your eternal destiny of your soul, but trust him with your finances. Trust his words. Trust those words we've been reading as we come into these days ahead. So let's pray and ask God to move us.